Well, we're glad that you're with us, and of course, what a great decision you've made to start your week off with God in church. And so, you know, when you think about the first day of the week, when you think about January, you always have a little extra motivation to make some changes in your life. And I guess because of advertising, most of those changes focus on working on the appearance, working on the outside of a person. And I know advertising plays into that, but what often gets lost in the resolution shuffle of January are the overdue changes that need to take place on the inside of who you are. And those are so important. Now, here's some changes that might need to take place in your life in 2012 on the inside. Perhaps just to be a better person, to have more integrity, to be a person of your word. Perhaps changes to treat people better in your life, even the people you don't like so much. Perhaps changes to be a better father, a better mother, a better husband, a better wife, a better friend. Perhaps to try your all with your work at school. Perhaps to try your a little bit harder on the job. Maybe it's to get out of debt, changes to get out of debt. Maybe it's changes to get healthier because you got a report last year that says you need to do that. Maybe it's changes to live right before God. You know, maybe it's changes in your life that you need to make on the inside, decisions that you've been putting off. Maybe there are things that you need to give up, maybe a bad habit that you know is just slowing you down. Maybe there's things that you don't need to give up, like hope and faith. Perhaps a doctor gave you a bad report, a terminal report for yourself or even somebody you love, and you've been told that you need to make plans and you need to give up, but you're holding out hope, you're holding out belief in something better. Maybe it's just time that you grow closer to God and you need to make some interior changes to your heart. Now, all of these changes are all noble, and there's probably a few more that you can add to the list because you know yourself better than I do, and God knows you better than you know you. So there are specific changes that you need to make for yourself. But what you call these changes are changes of the heart. They are exclusively done on the inside of who you are. And these can be defined as your emotional makeup and health. And your emotional health is paramount to the rest of your life. If you're not emotionally healthy, it's going to disrupt every other area of your life. And so I'm no doctor, but I came up with my own everyday Ray definition of emotional health. And here it goes. Emotional health can be described as having healthy feelings about yourself, others, and life in general. Yourself, others, and life in general. If you have healthy feelings in those areas, that would be described as being emotionally healthy. Now, the truth is, for most of us, one, if not all three of these areas, over the course of a year, will suffer bouts of unhealthiness. Starting with life in general. You know how to answer these questions. What happens when circumstances don't go your way? You've heard the saying, bad things happen to good people. What happens when unfavorable events unfold in your life? What happens when situations go awry? Do you start blaming other people? Does your demeanor change? Do you start blame shifting? Do you run to God or do you run from God? That's a good question to ask. Then let's go to other people. You know, it's easy to relate to the people we get along with. It's easy to love the people that are nice to us. But how do we treat the people who aren't so kind? How do we treat the difficult people in our life? How do we treat people when we're a little irritated? Or do we run to that excuse, well, I'm going through this and that's why I did that? That says something about our emotional health. God has a higher standard. And then let's end with ourselves. Everybody wants to be wealthier. Everybody wants to be desired, revered, respected, regarded. Sometimes we even wish we could be somebody else. Has anybody ever wished to be a movie star? Anybody? Sure, yeah. Okay. You know, who wants to be skinnier? Who wants to have put on a little more weight? You know, who wants to be taller? Who would wish they could just use a few inches off the top, you know? You know, who wishes they could trim their waistline? And who wants to put a little mass on their arms? You know, there's all types of thoughts. Who wishes they had more hair? Who wishes they had less hair? You know, I found that men tell me this, and I think it's true. As you get older and older, you start growing hair in places you don't want to grow hair. And you start losing hair in places that you don't want to lose it. That's just life, you know. Ladies say all the time, you know, you get older and you pay for the things you eat around the holidays more. It's just life, I guess, you know. As I was preparing this manuscript and what I was going to say, you know, we have everything planned out, but of course, you know, you write the message during the week and the manuscript, and on Thursday night, I usually try to polish things up so my deadline could be met to hand it in to be printed for the church. And so the music team's, worship team's practicing, and little Marcella, I think she's 9 years old, she comes into my office as she does whenever she's there on Thursday night, and I always bounce my sermon off of her for a little bit. And so I said, this is what I'm going to be talking to the church about this week. And I got to this part about telling her, you know, sometimes we wish we can be somebody else. And she stopped me right there and she said, who would ever want to be somebody else? Why can't we just be happy with the person that God made us to be? Said it in the mouth of a 9-year-old. Now, how come a 33-year-old can't think that way? How come, and you put your age in there? Well, let me tell you why. Because as we get older, we get tainted from this world. And you ever heard that expression, we got to return to innocence, return to a time of purity? And that's why Jesus said we need to have faith like a grown-up. No, he didn't say that. We need to have faith like a child. Because what do grown-ups do? Grown-ups analyze everything, right? We suffer from the paralysis of analysis. We want to try to figure everything out. We want to know everything from heaven and God and how it's supposed to be. You know, that's probably one of the reasons that slowed us down in our journey with faith, is we think God owes us an explanation for everything from how the world was created to how his son defeated death on the third day. And so we think God owes that to us, and that slows us down. But a child doesn't ask those questions. Jesus said we need to have faith like a child. And in many ways, if we're going to be emotionally healthy, we got to return to the innocence of a child. And one of the things that's first and foremost on my heart in this next decade of ministry for Crossroads is I really want to preserve the innocence of our children and in general. And all you got to do is turn on the TV to see that. Another suicide right after Christmas of a young person. What does that tell us? All you got to do is pick up the papers. All you got to do is even just come around here. You hear the news here. You know, they want to go to great lengths to push churches out of schools and push Jesus out of the mix. But that's what kids need the most. And that's what grown-ups need the most. And so when you think about emotional health, before you talk about peace, before you talk about prosperity, before you talk about getting things to make you feel emotionally healthy, because that's usually what we try to do as grown-ups, right? Let me get this person. This person's going to make me happy, and this thing is going to make me happy. This level of income is going to make me happy. Perfect health. No. When you talk about emotional health, let's get down to the heart of it. And again, we learn a lot from children. Purity is what makes you emotionally healthy. And I want you to look at this verse. It's on the screen. It's in your notes. Jesus said it. Found in Matthew chapter 5. This will be the verse that we look at this morning and we get guidance from. Matthew chapter 5. And I'll explain it a little bit more in detail, but let me just read it aloud. Blessed are the pure in heart. Finish it with me. For they shall see God. This is a great verse to commit to memory. Jesus, this is the opening teachings of his ministry. Jesus was at about the age of 30 when he began his public teaching ministry. And he hops on the scene and he opens up this incredible teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And it comes at a very important time, at a time that we can relate to today in our history. See, the people of Jesus' day were dominated by an exclusive group called the Pharisees. They were the dominant religious leaders of Judaism. And Israel as a whole had suffered hundreds of years of persecution. And that hurt them economically. And so even in Jesus' day, by the time Jesus is teaching this sermon, a majority of the income, if you will, from Israel went to taxes for Rome. And so they suffered economically. They suffered politically. They were waiting, the Jews were waiting for a Messiah because they thought the Messiah was going to come and he was going to do two things. What? Deliver them economically, deliver them politically. We're no different today. We're praying, we vote, we need somebody to deliver us politically, we need somebody to deliver us economically. They thought they were fine spiritually because traditions over the years had evolved into something called the tradition of elders, which took the place of the scriptures. And they followed these things, and they built a religious, ritualistic system that was virtually impossible to keep, which frustrated people. And that's what religion does when Jesus isn't the head of it. It frustrates people. You got to do this, you got to do that, a list of do's and don'ts. And so when Jesus hops on the scene, even John the Baptist for that matter, people were gravitating to them because they were tired of this religious system that didn't work. See, they thought they needed economical deliverance. They thought they needed political deliverance. Jesus wasn't interested in those things. He was coming to give them something far more important. He was coming to give them spiritual and emotional deliverance for the heart. And that's why he said, blessed are the pure in heart. Let's break this down right now. The word blessed, circle that for me. In your notes, follow right along. Mark up your Bible, mark up your notes. You want to know this is a learning environment. We got to know how we can use this on Monday morning. Blessed, that word blessed means happy. God wants you to be happy. That might be a newsflash to you. You thought, oh my goodness, I'm going to start going to church. I'm going to start reading the Bible. And now I got to walk around like I got a bad case of hemorrhoids or something, you know? Like I'm constipated or something. No more smiling, no more laughing, just serious. And no, it's not it. God desires for you to live a blessed life, for you to have a state of happiness, a state of joy. We got to do it on His terms, though. See, we want to go out and make our own happiness. We want to go out and make our own luck. We got to trust in God. Blessed, Jesus says, happy are the pure in heart. Now, we're going to come back to pure, but circle the word heart. It's the Greek word cardia. It's where we get cardiac in the English vernacular. And the heart has always been understood as the center of who you are. I was conferencing with a friend of mine who's a doctor to make sure I was accurate in what I was thinking about, saying about the heart. But if the heart is unhealthy, it hurts all other parts of your body. The heart is the engine. It pumps the blood through all parts of your body. If your heart is unhealthy, it even hurts your confusion. It hurts your memory. It hurts your reactions. You're more irritable. The heart is vital to your health. And the same is true spiritually. If your heart is struggling, if your heart is not right, it affects all areas of your life. It affects your emotions. It affects how you view yourself. It affects how you treat others. And it affects how you handle circumstances, how you handle struggles, and get this, how you handle successes. You know, everybody praises God in the valley, but we forget God when we're on top of the mountain. Oh, I'm trusting God. You know, when I make it, if I had a dime for everybody who said that, you need to have your heart in place now because you got to realize something. It's possible for your wealth and your success to take you where your character isn't. You need to develop your character in Christ. Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. The heart is the center of who you are. Your heart needs to be right, and then your emotions will be healthy and right. And he uses this word pure, blessed are the pure. Circle that word pure. The word pure is from the Greek word katharos, and it could be understood as a cleansing, as a way to cleanse yourself. I like to think of it as a filter. And so I want you to write this first principle down in your outline. How can you and I be emotionally healthy? How can we in 2012 be more comfortable in our own skin and be thankful for who God made us? Remember on Thanksgiving weekend, I gave a message, develop an attitude of gratitude, that there's power in being a grateful person. How can you be grateful for who God made you to be? How can you walk in truth? You got to be emotionally healthy. But again, before there's peace, before there's even strong faith, you need to be right with God. And so write this principle down. Maintain emotional health by doing just what Jesus said to do, by creating filters. You need filters. Filters. You know, when you drink bottled water, it's supposedly filtered. You could have a filter at home on your faucet. You can have a filter if you have a central heating or air conditioning system. It's filters for everything. Filters for a pool. You need filters for your heart. I need filters for my heart. There's too much garbage floating around for me to fly blind. You know, if I had the opportunity, and I'm going to do this for another message. I just didn't have time to do it. It was a little cold this week. By the way, our emotions are like that, isn't it? You know, one day we're great. You know, today's hot. You know, last week we're freezing. I was going to go down to the beach, and I was going to go get some water from the beach, and I was going to get a clear bottle of water and put the water from the beach under intense magnification and show you all the germs in it. So I did that one time because I want to use that for an illustration for another message. We need filters. We need to filter out the garbage because there's things we know that are wrong. Then there's things that we don't even know that are seeping into our lives. We need filters. And if you don't think you need a filter, you're lying to yourself. But if you want to be spiritually and emotionally healthy in 2012, you need filters in your life. You got to stay pure. Now, what are those filters? Where do you get these filters? Do they sell them at Costco, you might be asking? Can you buy them online? Where could you get spiritual purity filters? Where can you find these things? The Bible. And there's a passage of Scripture, a piece from the Psalms, that gives us great guidance in the area of purity. And I want to read a few of these verses. Psalm 119. As you look at this in your notes and on the screen and in your Bible, you need to know a few things about Psalm 119. It's the longest chapter in all the Bible. 176 verses. And the chapter is all about the Bible. It tells you what the Bible is about, why you can trust it, and how it's useful. How you can keep yourself right with God. Perfect, perfect information for the start of a new year. For the start of a relationship, for the start of a new job, for the start of you making a new decision with God, whatever it might be, wherever you are in your life with God right now. And this is what it says in verse 9 of Psalm 119. It says, how can a young man keep his way pure? Oh, this is great. This is what we're talking about this morning. How could you have a pure heart, as Jesus said to have? Well, we're going to be introduced to three different types of filters here. First, the psalmist says this, by guarding it according to your word, O God. How could I keep my way pure? First of all, thank God we got a way, right? Thank God that there's no way. I mean, that'd be terrible if there was no way. If you had no, and what that means when you study it in the Hebrew and in the Greek, the way is talking about a hope, a faith, an aspiration of life. Imagine if there was no way. That's terrible. There's no hope. There's no way. It's it. Case closed. That's a terrible feeling. But with God, truly all things are possible. Jesus said he's the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God there's a way. And it says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can he be emotionally healthy, in other words? Because, my friends, I don't care how you slice it. If you want to be emotionally healthy, you need purity. Apart from purity of heart before God, we won't be emotionally healthy. It's simple as that. You know, we might be able to fake it. We might be able to dress it on the exterior. We might be able to look the part. You know, sometimes we're a lot like the people of the Bible. I know I am. I'm a fellow knucklehead. I'm the president of this club, the Knucklehead Club. We equate how things go on the exterior, and we think, oh, you know, that things must be great with God. No, they're not. Let us not fool ourselves. We need to do some heart work here. And it's never too late to try. How can you keep your way pure? By guarding it according to your word. I like to call this the protection filter. And you want to write that down in the three types of filters. You need a protection filter in your life. You need to protect your faith. You need to protect your way. People will try to cause you to compromise that. And shame on them. So you don't need to be around people like that if you don't have to be. Don't let people speak into your life who don't have a godly compass. Don't let people be the authoritative voice in your life if they're not coming from God's perspective. God's word needs to be the foundation, the authority for our life. That's what makes us a strong believer. Jesus said, I'm going to sanctify them by what? Possessions and happiness? No. I'm going to sanctify them by my spirit and my word. That's how God changes us, through his holy word. That's why it's so important, as I shared last week, get off on a right foot through the course of 2012. I mean, there's going to be reasons why we can't come to church. We understand that. This isn't a legalistic environment. But that's why it's important to hear the word every week. That's why it's important to be in the Bible on your own. How can a young man do it? by having a protection filter. In other words, when there are thoughts or places or situations or people or things that come into your life and your heart that are going to take you off of the path of pleasing God, don't do it. Case closed. Well, I'm going to do it this much. No, you're compromising. You know, the Bible's very clear. Compromise leads to more compromises, and compromise leads to sin, and sin leads to death. So don't think that you can get to the edge of a compromise and not fall off the cliff. You will fall. Stop making compromises because you're cheating what God wants to do in your life. And stop dressing it up with religion stop with the do's. Christ died on the cross. We have to just live for his glory and his renown now. We need a protection filter. Secondly, he says this, with my whole heart, not half of my heart, not some of my heart when things are going good, not when it's convenient for me, with my whole heart, I seek you. The word seek, you want to circle, it talks about having the mentality of an all-out discovery process. You know, growing up and even now, I love those movies, you know, when there's the climax of the movie or the theme of the movie is people are on a discovery. I just love that. I would love to go on an adventure and discover something. I don't know what I'm going to discover. Discover something. Go somewhere and discover something. I don't know. Discover chocolate cakes that don't have calories or something. I don't know. Do something like that. But this word seek, it's an all-out process. It's a full-in, fully invested heart, he's saying. With my whole heart, I seek you. Let me not wander from your commands. Circle the word commands. Very important word, mentioned 21 times in this particular passage, all 176 verses. And commands, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll what? You'll walk according to my commands. See, you know, I have this thought about the Bible, and I guess it comes from myself. My problem and your problem is, we like the Bible, we just don't like the verses in the Bible. We don't like to do and obey everything it says. I mean, let's just be honest. We would much rather a smorgasbord option when we get saved and say, basically, there's five things you got to choose that you're going to do. The rest of them, do whatever the heck you want. Well, that and about a nickel will lead you to hell, okay? Good intentions pave the way to hell. We need to open our hearts to God, trust in his son Jesus Christ, and live according to his commands. Let me not wander from your commands. And verse 11 says this, I have stored up your word in what? What does it say? My heart. You see the theme here? The heart. Emotion, the heart. I have stored up your word in my heart that, and finish this with me, that I might not sin against you, God. See, that's the desire here. And you might be saying, Ray, this is terrible because I sin a lot. Well, as you come around the church more, as you open your heart to the word more, you're going to become healthy, spiritually healthy. In all facets of life, like we're going to talk about over the next few weeks, relationally, financially, mentally, spiritually, physically, today emotionally. God wants you to be a well-rounded person. But you need to understand something. I know relatives are going to say to you, oh, you're going to church, but you still say this and you still do. Anybody ever do that to you? Oh, you're supposed to be a Christian, right? You ever get one of those? You know what you need to tell people is, listen, I'm not sinless. But with the help of God over time, hopefully I will sin a lot less. That's the hope. And hopefully as months go by, as years go by in your faith, under the right teaching, you will begin to sin less. And you know what? Don't be discouraged. You may not be where you want to be, but by the grace of God, you're sure not where you used to be. And you need to realize that's by God's grace. And so we need to have filters. And so this last filter, I'm going to just call it the purity filter. Don't take any chances. If anything that you have an opportunity to do would be understood as being sin before God, don't do it. If there's something in a thought, an attitude, again, you're not going to be perfect, but we're told to strive towards that. Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, what if you mess up? Don't come to church. No, I'm just kidding. You know, none of us would come next week because we're going to mess up by the time the sun goes down today. You're going to have a bad thought. You're going to have a bad attitude. You could have a bad reaction. Whatever. Something's going to happen. You have a fight on the way home. Something's going to happen. It's just life. John, the apostle, said this. And John, everybody else ran for the hills. John was at the foot of the cross. And at the age of about 17 years old, he heard Jesus say, "It is finished." And that's why I believe John was the perfect candidate to write this in his epistle. He said, "You know what? If any of you do sin, we have an advocate, Jesus Christ. And he's the one. He's the one who we go to. So we're going to have mess ups, but we need a purity filter. We need to stop just going, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry, God, sorry. Stop being a sorry Christian. Be a faithful Christian. And realize if there is something that is in contradiction that you could do that's in opposition to God's word, don't do it. Listen, there are choices. The choices you make today spiritually affect who you will be tomorrow. There's no such thing as a get-rich-quick spiritual scheme. If you've been coming to this church long enough, you know I intentionally take great joy in telling you, don't fall. Now, not everybody on the TV, like Charles Stanley is a phenomenal teacher, but, you know, don't believe these get-rich spiritual quick schemes. Holy water, touch the screen, send money in. They're just trying to buy another Bentley. That's what they're trying to do. They don't care, and they're not even educated, by the way. To me, that's appalling. They don't even have education in the Scriptures. So they're not an authority on the Bible. They're just trying to make a commission. They're not out for your comfort. You heard it here, and you're going to hear it again. There's no get-rich-quick schemes. It's day by day. That's why Paul said, "I am crucified with Christ. Therefore, I no longer live, but it's Christ who lives in me." That was a prayer of Paul's heart every day. St. Paul, the Apostle Paul. It's an everyday step. It's an everyday battle. Temptation's always going to be there. But we got to walk right with God. Those are the three types of filters. Jesus said, "Blessed are the pure in heart." In other words, your emotional health is tied heavily to the purity of your heart before God. God desires for you to have a pure heart. Then you can have peace with God and have the peace of God. Then prayer makes sense. Then you'll have a whole new desire to pray when your heart is right. When your heart is right, it'll change everything. God will become the priority, the center priority. See, the problem when your heart is impure is that we might strive to do the right thing, but God is a number. He's number one. But the problem with God being a number is tomorrow he could be number two. And by Thursday, he could be number three. And by Friday night, when it's time to get our groove on, he could be number nine. Some of us know exactly what we're talking about. It's time to make some healthy decisions in our life. It's time to have a better attitude about why we do what we do. That we live for the glory of God. That we serve God for his glory and his renown. It's not about us, it's about him. Thank God that we have the privilege to sit today under no persecution. If you come to the Tuesday night prayer meeting that Pastor Miles and Elizabeth Reed, I invite you to lead it. I invite you to come, and every week we devote a section of that prayer meeting to praying for people all over the world who would be killed for what we're doing today. Again, that just blows our mind. You know, we're myself included, you know, our biggest battles are traffic and the high bridge tolls, right? And paying rent and mortgage and all that stuff. And those are legitimate concerns, don't get me wrong. But we need to remember the beauty that we have here in opening God's word and freedom, at least as we have now. Blessed are the pure in heart. Jesus wants our heart to be pure. The second part of that verse is where we'll close this afternoon. For they shall see God. Now, what does that mean? You're going to see God when you walk down the street today? You know, people crack me up over the years. I write some of these things down so I can remember them in times like, I'll never forget, somebody called me up one time. The church was a couple years old. "Hey, I think I saw Jesus." "Well, where'd you see him?" "I have this potato chip and it looks just like him." And I said, "I'm willing to wager a small fortune that that's not Jesus. That chip just got cut a certain way." You know, and sometimes we think seeing Jesus and I saw this saint and that saint, that's not what we're talking about here. Seeing God spiritually. And a number one way to know that your heart is impure is when you don't see what God has for you. when your attitude is bad, when you're a disgruntled, cantankerous Christian. Those are the worst, right? When you're a know-it-all, when you judge other people, when you look down from your nose, whether it's big or small, wide or hairy or whatever, and you look down on your nose and you look down at other people, and you judge everybody else. And our sins always look better on everybody else, don't they? And for some reason, the church, not this church, but the church in general, through the course of years and decades, we're more known for what we're against than for what we're for. We need to know, people need to know that we see God clearly and we're for people who have disabilities. We're for people who have diseases. We're for people who are poor. We're for people who have everything and don't have God. That's what we're for. Last night I had the privilege for one of the members of our church, Tabitha, who has stage 4 cancer, who we just baptized last month. And her parents threw a little dinner for her. And they asked me to come and speak at it. And I said a few words. And I said to the family and friends that were there, I said, you know what? With God, all things are possible. And I pray that we return back here for a celebration dinner that this woman is healed by God. Because that's the God we serve. But you know what? If my heart isn't right, and there are times my heart isn't right, I got to tell you that. This, you think this message is for you? This message is for this knucklehead right here. See, I'm not going to be able to see the things of God or faith or trust or hope or God's purpose if my heart is impure. If I'm too busy judging people. I got to remember the words of Jesus when Jesus said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Remember the height from which you've fallen from. Have you forsaken your first love? So we measure emotional health, write this principle down, by checking my vision. Now, how many of you in your life today wear glasses? I wear glasses too. Now, there's a member of our church, he wears glasses, and one time I went out, well, we go out to eat every once in a while, and he's so nice, and we have a great time together, and he's going to remain nameless right now. He was dropping me off back at the office after we finished eating together. And he had to write something down. He took out his glasses. And so he takes out these glasses. Look how big these things are right here. Look at this thing. Look at these things are huge. I mean, my face is hurting from holding them. Okay? And they got scotch tape on it. Actually, this prescription's pretty good, actually, right here. Wow. Okay, I can see everybody's wearing it. I can see everybody now. See that? So he puts these glasses on, and I immediately look at him, and I'm about to laugh. And I said, I can't. This guy goes to my church. So, and he wouldn't mind, but it's really not good for the pastor to make fun of, laugh right in the face of his people. I mean, I do it behind your back and you don't know about it. But no, I do sometimes, to be honest with you. But at least if I can, I can't do it in front of you. So I turned my head and I just went like this. And then I just looked at him and I just let it out. And now, this person wanted to remain nameless. But I was able to snap a picture of him with my cell phone, if we could see what it is. No, go to the other picture. Go to the ugly picture. There it is, right there. Now, poor Randall. Now, go to Randall's new glasses, okay? Here they are, right? I got them right here. I better not break these here. These cost him a small fortune with the insurance. Look how nice these things are. These are transition lenses. See, Randall went from tape And submarines. These look like he's from a submarine. These are so big. Okay, he went from submarine bottle cap lenses. I mean, this guy's GQ now with these glasses. And I know this is funny, but there's a spiritual point to this, I promise you. And it's this: God hasn't saved you to keep looking at life through an old set of lenses. He has saved you so that you could see life through a whole new perspective. And you need to take advantage of that. You need to realize that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Not blessed are the privileged in heart. Not blessed are the people that everything happens to them. They need a crutch. That's what people try to say. Oh, Christianity is a crutch religion. Nonsense. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
And the psalmist goes on to say this, "Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." Your statutes have to do with what God has set in place. God has already set things in place. By the way, statutes, commands, these are all different words. These are all synonyms for the Bible. God's words are statutes. They're laws that he has set up. "With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth." God has guidelines for you. God has rules for your heart and your life. I like to think of the rules of God like margins on a page. You need margins. You don't want to live without margins. "In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches." You know, we think, oh, we're going to find a pot of gold. We're going to hit the lotto one day, or we're going to make it big, and then all of our dreams will come true. You might find out that you're more empty then than you ever were before. You need God's word. You need your vision to be right. Emotional health is measured by having healthy vision, how clear you see God. And it says, "I will meditate on your precepts." Precepts have to do with things that a king hands. He hands down orders. That's the idea. A king hands down a precept to his people. God has handed down his word. He's preserved this book through centuries. It's been compiled for 10,000 years. We hold it in our lap today. God has handed down his precepts for you. The king has given you his precepts. And it says this, "And I fix my eyes on your way." See, you're not going to be able to fix your eyes on God's way if you're looking at it with your old lenses. You need the new lenses that God has for you. You need to put them on. You need to keep them on. And you need to thank God that now you could see things clearly now. See, now you're going to be able to see the importance of praying. Now you're going to be able to see the importance of prayer, of coming to church. See, maybe in the past, church, your attitude's going to totally change now. Your attitude is going to be more about God. You know, you don't serve the church, you serve God. When you give, you're not just giving to the church, you're giving to God. When you live right, you're not just living right so you can get something later on. You're living right because you love God. See, I don't need to get up here every week and guilt you into doing the right thing. Shame on me if I tried to do that. This isn't a guilt session. This is to talk about God's grace and how we need to live for him and how we make choices because we love him, not just about out of religious obligation. And I close with this last part of the psalm. He says, "I will delight in your statutes." And finish this part with me. "I will not forget your word." You talk about emotional health. Emotional health is maintained by having a right heart. And you have a right heart by having filters in your life. Don't just have an anything goes policy. Don't let the television wash you into thinking that that's your standards. Don't let the garbage music that's out there today that talks about inappropriate behavior with women, downplaying authority, and this and that. Oh, that's all. No, it's not good. And movies. You got to filter your life out of things. Listen, I'm not saying don't watch a ball game, don't watch a movie, but have a filter. I'm not saying don't listen to the radio. Listen to the radio, but have a filter. Have a filter. Have a filter of the things you say, do, and act. Have a filter in the way you think about other people. You might think you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, but if you judge people, you're emotionally unhealthy. If you run from God instead of running to him, and that's okay, because guess what? Welcome to the club. We all do this at times. But what keeps us stable is that we measure it by creating filters. We measure it by checking our vision with God. How well do we see God? And ultimately, we win this battle by not forgetting his word. Not forgetting that he's the same God that did not forget Abraham and Sarah. He blessed them with a child when they were advanced in years. He's the same God that didn't forget Joseph when he was dumped in a well and left to die. When he was in the jail cell after doing the right thing. He's the same God that elevated Joseph to be the prime minister of Egypt in Genesis chapter 50. He's the same God that delivered Daniel and his friends. He's the same God who parted the Red Sea. He's the same God who used his son, Jesus Christ, to heal the blind, to heal the leper. He's the same God who said true religion is about caring for widows and orphans. He's the same God who said the poor will always be with you, so take care of them. He's the same God that says we need to care for the wealthy and the poor. He's the same God that says we got to love people regardless of their background or their color or even their creed. He's the same God who reached down to earth for you through His Son Jesus Christ and defeated death on the third day by letting His Son rise from the dead. And never forget this point of history. God rolled the stone away, not so Mary Magdalene and everybody can look in. He rolled the stone away so we could also look in. He didn't roll the stone away so Jesus could get out because He was trapped. He rolled it away so that everybody could see, so that everybody would not forget that that same power that rose Christ from the dead is the same power that God's going to give you to live a pure life, even in 2012. And my friends, that's being emotionally healthy, having a pure heart before God. Then and only then will you appreciate who God made you to be, even if you have stage 4 cancer. You'll have grace to love the unlovable people and wisdom on how to handle those situations. And you'll see life as not a burden anymore, but as a way of blessing for what God wants to do to your life and through your life. To God be the glory for what He's done. To God be the glory for what He's going to do in 2012. Let's pray together. Our Father and our God, thank You for this day, and we thank You for the new vision that You've given us. Thank You, God, that we can now see life through a whole new perspective. Thank You, God, that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see what You want. They shall see the need to run to You. We thank You, God, that now we have the victory in You. And we thank You that in 2012, we're not just coming here today to play church. We want to be a well-rounded person. We want to have an attitude that's Your attitude. We want to have actions that are Your actions. We want to live for Your glory. Revitalize us today and this month as we strive to be spiritually healthy. We commit our hearts before You. Wash us once again with the truth of Your word. We commit our hearts before You in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all of God's people said,